some of the words that we have learned and heard so much of, like COVID, right? New words that enter into our vocabulary that we will never forget. Some words we really wish we could forget. One of the things that we hear a lot about are essential workers, right? Essential workers. You can see some of them up here. Postal workers, firemen, first responders, medical technicians, police officers, grocery workers, and all, even laundromats, and all of these things that are considered by the government, they have said, these are essential. These are essential services. We need these to continue. What I'm going to be talking about today is essential. It is essential for us. It's essential for the church. It's not optional. Essential means it's not optional. It's needed. It's required. It's necessary. And what I'm talking about and sharing with you is essential. It is something that we cannot do without. When you think about essential, right? Essential is something, again, you need it. You remember when you were little and you were swimming and a brother or a sister or a friend held you underwater a little too long? Right? And if, you know, swimming was fun, you were holding your breath, but as soon as they held you underwater too long, you realize just how essential breathing is, right? We need to breathe. That is essential. What I'm talking about today is essential. Now, we were looking since the beginning of the year at the book of Luke. And in the study of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that tells us about the life of Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us about the life of Jesus from his birth until his death and resurrection. And we were looking specifically at the words and the ways and the works of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, telling us what he said and how he lived and what he did so that we could do the same thing. Now we're going to begin this study on the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a continuation. It follows the book of Luke. It's actually written by the same person. The author is Luke. And what's interesting is that we're going to see that the story continues. Right? The story continues after the life of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in Judea. And the interesting thing is that when Jesus is on the cross, right, it starts with his birth, the Gospels do, and they end with his death and resurrection. And when he's on the cross, there are about seven different statements that he makes. And arguably one of the most important ones is he's on the cross and he says three words. It is what? Finished. It is finished. It's done. It is complete. The debt has been paid. It is paid in full. But if it's finished, if it's done, if it's complete, then why does the story go on? Why do we have now Luke writing this sequel to his first book, this second volume, the book of Acts, and then we have Romans and Corinthians, and we have all these other stories? If it was finished, if Jesus completed it, then why does the story continue? Well, when Jesus said it is finished, he was referring to the specific work of redemption, the specific work that he did on the cross when he paid for our sins, the work of making it possible for us to be forgiven from our sins and moved into a relationship with God, to have eternal life with him was now possible. And that work on the cross was complete. It was finished. It's not Jesus' death on the cross, and now I need to add to it. There's nothing that I can add. There's nothing that you can add to what Jesus did on the cross. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. His paying for the sins of mankind was complete when he died on the cross, and his victory when he rose again. But then what is it that is continuing on? If you look in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24, because the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, he picks up kind of overlapping a little bit. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in my former book, Theophilus, if you remember, he was writing it and dedicating it to this man named Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So he's letting them know, in my first book, I gave you a thorough understanding of who Jesus is and what he said and what he did. His words, his ways, and his works. But now, he's letting us know that after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples. He spent 40 days with the disciples from the moment he rose again, from Easter Sunday when he rose again, to the moment that he went up to heaven before their eyes. There was 40 days that went by. And what did Jesus talk about during those 40 days? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, gives us a little bit of that. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So in verse 3, we have at least three revelations, three things that it tells us that Jesus did during those 40 days. There might have been much more, but these specific three things he did during those 40 days. The first, he gives proof of life. It says that he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what it says in Acts chapter 3. So now looking back at Luke 24, the end of the book of Luke gives us a little bit of that example. He says to them in Luke 24, 39, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And in verse 41, they still weren't convinced. And he says, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? These are just two of the examples. But we know that from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says he gave them many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. Right? So they knew that they were seeing Jesus. They knew that he appeared. Remember, there was one moment when they were in the room and he appeared in the room. He materialized. So they're thinking, we saw him die. We buried him. This must be his spirit. He must be an apparition. He must be appearing to us spiritually. But he wanted to convince them. He wanted to give them convincing proofs. No, I'm not just a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. Look, come in and touch my arms. Touch the wounds. And hey, actually, give me some food to eat. And I'll eat in front of you. And these were just two of the examples, but we know that he gave many. Why did he give them so many proofs of his resurrection, of his life? I think there's two reasons. The first, everything that Jesus did, his words, his ways, his works, everything he did with them for 3 years, it was now their turn. Right, they needed to know what it was that he was saying. They needed to know the fact, the reality that he had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that the resurrection was real. That was important because as we go through the book of Acts, you'll notice that there are a few sermons. Peter preaches a sermon, Stephen preaches a sermon, and Paul preaches a few sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts. And some conversations. And most of the time, whenever they mention the resurrection of the dead, that causes conflict. It causes a problem, especially when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem. It's over the issue of the resurrection where they all start to argue and debate among themselves because of what he's saying. So he needed them to be sure, right? He needed them to know that they know that they know that he actually was alive. And I think the second reason why he was giving them so many convincing proofs was more, I think, mainly, right? They needed to know that it was true because that's the message that we're going to be communicating. But I also believe that the cost to them was going to be great. Every one of the disciples gave their lives. And before they gave their lives, they suffered greatly. Paul needed to know, right? He in those moments when he was in prison in Philippi with Silas, when he was being stoned and left for dead in Antioch, in Pisidia, when John and Peter were arrested and beaten, they needed to know in those moments when they were being flogged, when they were beaten, when they were being arrested, they needed to know for sure that what they were saying and why they were suffering was real. I believe that many times when God gives us a very clear word and confirmation of his calling on our lives, it's because we need that strong calling and commitment for what he's calling us to do. So the first thing that he's doing here is he's giving them proofs in these 40 days. He's giving them proofs of life. The second thing, he gives perspective to the past. He gives perspective to the past. So he wants to go back and put things in perspective. So let's go back to Luke chapter 24. And let me give you some context to what's happening here in Luke 24, 25, and 27. This is happening on Resurrection Sunday, right? The day he rose from the dead. It says that in the morning, it almost feels like a little bit like an Easter sermon, right? In that morning, the ladies went to the tomb to finish preparing his body for burial because they had to do it so rushed on Friday. When they get there, they find that the stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. Then two angels appear and speak to them and tell them he's risen from the dead just as he said. And they ran back and told the disciples, he's risen. We saw two angels. He wasn't there. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And they're going on. And John and Peter take off running to the tomb. They get there and find it just as the woman had said. Well, a little bit later on in the day, these two guys, doesn't tell us who they are, just two of the disciples, were on their way to a town called Emmaus, just a short distance, about 7 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they're walking, and you can imagine, this is all happening. He was crucified, he was arrested on Thursday, he was crucified on Friday, and now it's Sunday, and he's risen from the dead, and you don't know what to believe. And they're walking and they're talking. They're like, I don't know. We don't understand what's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up alongside of them. They don't recognize who he is, right? They don't immediately recognize Jesus. But he walks alongside of them and he's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, dude, where have you been the last few days? I mean, don't you know? Haven't you heard what's happened? I mean, everything, the uproar. I mean, you know, Jesus, we thought he might have been the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And he was handed over to Pilate and he was killed. And now these ladies and some of the disciples are saying that he's risen from the dead and we don't know what to believe. And then Jesus says this to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Right, all the events and the things that just happened there, he's going back and he's explaining it to them. He's putting the events that have just happened in their present context in context with the entire past from Moses through all the prophets, explaining to them, these are the things that needed to happen, and he's putting the past in perspective. He goes on in the same chapter and he says to them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Right, so he's letting them know these are all the things that have happened. He's continually during these 40 days explaining to them. He's putting things in perspective and context from the Old Testament to their current events and everything that has happened and why he had to go through what he went through. And I love what it says here. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, not their circumstances, right? When things are going wrong, when we're in a pandemic, when all we've lost our job or we've gotten sick and we're wondering, God, why is this happening? And he doesn't just open our minds to our circumstances. It's the context of scripture and his will that give understanding to our circumstances. But our circumstances is never the focus. It's God's will, it's God's word, he opens their minds to the scriptures, and he anchors them in that. And the word says in James, if anyone lacks understanding, let him ask the Lord. And, you know, if there's no excuse, we don't need to say, well, I don't get scripture, I don't understand, it doesn't make sense to me. He has given us his spirit to guide us into all scripture. Just ask him, Lord, give me understanding. And you know, that's a really good thing to do. Whenever you open the Bible and you're about to read, your daily devotions, whenever it is, just say, Lord, as I read this, would you give me understanding and speak to me? So he is giving them proof of life. He is giving them a perspective of all the things that have happened in the past and in their present. And then he gives them purpose for their future. That's the third thing that he's really focusing on over these 40 days. He's giving them purpose for their future. He told them this. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Right? So he's letting them know. Now, this gospel, what I have done, will be preached in his name. Now, remember when Jesus was baptized, right? When Jesus was baptized, he comes out and it says in the Gospel of Matthew, he began to preach. And this is what he preached. Matthew kind of summarizes it in this one statement. This is in a nutshell, what he was saying. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Mark puts it this way. Repent and believe, for the time has come. The kingdom is here. But Jesus is saying, okay, so now that I've fulfilled it, now that I have suffered and I have risen from the dead on the third day, now this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, right, in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And here he says the important thing. And you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Why power from on high? Well, here is how he puts it in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And at that moment they asked him, Lord, are you going to gather, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what I want you to see here is Jesus is saying when he appeared and he began his ministry, he was the one preaching the message. It was his words and his ways and his works that the disciples were learning from. But now he's saying, now I've done all of this, I've completed it, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. See, now the gospel must continue. The gospel, the full gospel now must be preached. And my words and my ways and my works must continue through you. I'm going back to the Father. Now it's you who will take this message to the ends of the earth. Right? So he is giving them this purpose. He's explained to them that he really is alive. He's put everything in context so they understand why it happened the way it happened. And now he's saying, and now this is what you will spend the rest of your lives doing. This is the purpose that I have for you. There's a movie that came out about 5 years ago. Called McFarland USA, and it's based on a true story. And I love movies that are based on true movies that have a good meaning and are really based on true stories. And this is one of them. In 2005, and I'm going to show you a clip in just a moment, but I want to kind of explain a little bit of what's happening in this movie. In McFarland USA, there's this coach, his Coach White, and he is a football coach, but he's got a really bad attitude, a bad temper, put it that way. And it cost him his job. He gets fired. It's not the first time. But after this last time that he gets fired, he really can't get a good job or a job that he would really like to have. The only one he can get is in this little town of McFarland, California. It's a farm town. The school that he's going to is mostly surrounded by farmland, and the students there are migrant workers. No one wants to go to McFarland. He ends up going there as an assistant football coach and teacher as well. And his attitude gets in the way again, and he ends up being fired from his coaching position. The head coach doesn't want to work with him. So he continues to teach, but now he's not coaching. And he starts to see something. He starts to see this opportunity. He starts to see in these guys, these students that he's teaching, they get up 4 in the morning. They go work in the fields with their parents. They go to school by 8 in the morning. They get out of school and go back to the fields and keep working. And he's seeing that in between, they don't have bikes and they don't have cars. They run everywhere they go. And he gets the idea of starting a cross-country team. The problem is these guys, they don't believe that they're really capable of anything else except working in the fields. So I'm going to show you a little trailer, a little bit of a synopsis, and then one of the closing scenes of this movie. If you haven't seen or know the story, they do compete. That was the state championship, and they won. And they continued to win, and it developed a program there. But here's a town where these guys, they didn't think they had much of a future. Nobody was really telling them they had a future except one guy. And maybe because of his own circumstances, he didn't even at first want to be there. But when they started to see that their current, put everything in perspective, the strength that they had, the strength that life had forced them to develop, created potential and purpose for them. All of those runners, except for one, they all went to college, became law enforcement officers, became writers, school teachers. Jesus is communicating to them. Everything you've gone through, everything everyone else has said about you, that doesn't matter. What matters is what I have said about you, and I believe in you. I have called you out from everyone else to follow me when no one else really believed in you. And when I see that in the movie, and when I see it in scriptures, and then I look around our community and I say, How many are in need of someone to say, I believe in you? I know the context that you live in. I know that, but let me put it in perspective of what God's plan is, and let me share with you what I believe, if you follow the Lord, your future can be. So he's telling them all this during these 40 days, and then at the end, he's wrapping it up, and I want to bring out these last three points. He says to them, okay, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out. You're going to be my witnesses throughout the whole world, but first, wait. Wait. And it seems kind of counterintuitive, right? He's telling them, you're going to go out into the whole world, but first, wait. And we think a lot of times about wait is almost, okay, well, don't do anything. But the interesting thing is that when they're sitting there watching Jesus go up into heaven, it says he got to the point where they couldn't see him anymore, and he got into the clouds. We've all seen one of those at a birthday party, one of the helium balloons kind of get, you know, freed, or at a carnival, and we watch it until it gets so tiny you can't see it anymore. It's almost hypnotizing. You kind of just have to watch it until you can't see it anymore. And that's kind of what's happening. Jesus is going up, and he's gone. They can't see him anymore, but they're still looking up. Maybe they're wondering if he's going to come back. But at that moment, two angels appear, and it says in the book of Acts, two angels appear and say, guys, what are you doing looking up into heaven? Why are you still looking at the sky? Come on, go to Jerusalem as he told you. You need to start moving into the next phase. And so this waiting is not just a do nothing. They are supposed to go, and it tells us in the rest of chapter 1 that they gathered in prayer. And we're seeing them follow the example of Jesus. That Jesus, remember when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes out of the water, is baptized, and he goes into a solitary place for 40 days, and he receives the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes back, begins to do ministry, and there's this rhythm of Jesus doing ministry and then going away again to the mountain, away to the lonely place, away of being alone with God. And he's letting them know, you need to be alone with me before, you need to have my Spirit before you do anything else. And what is communicating to us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is essential to us doing what God has called us to do. We need to have those rhythms. That's why we pray on Wednesday nights. That's why we call you to pray in your own life, to be a man and a woman of prayer. That's why we're going out into the community and praying, because we understand that we need to pray and invite God's presence. And we need, more than anything, we need God's presence and God's Spirit, because without him, we can do nothing. The second thing is, he tells them, wait until you are clothed. Wait until you are clothed. And clothing, right, identifies who you are. If you remember the picture we had at the beginning, where we had all of the different workers, you can identify them by their clothes, right? You can, oh, that's a fireman, that's a police officer, that's a nurse, that's a doctor, right? You can identify them by what they are wearing, by their clothes. Wait until you are clothed. So there's two pictures that Jesus is giving to us, and in Luke, it's being clothed with power, and in Acts, it's being baptized. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism means to be submerged. It's like diving into a pool. It's submerged, immersed underneath the water. So the concept is, in being clothed, that you are completely surrounded. You are to be filled with the Spirit. That's internally. It's inside of you. But it's supposed to cover you outside as well. And the covering, clothing, has to do with your identity, your role. It authorizes you to do what you have been tasked to do. We are to be clothed with the Holy Spirit in order to do what he's called us to do. You're to wait. You're to be clothed with power. With power. This, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In Luke, it says you will be clothed with power. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of power. You can't separate one from the other. He clearly says when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Here's the thing. Power, what happened here? Power in our concept today is so different than anything that we expect, anything that we, the way we view power. Even when we think about, you know how popular superhero movies have been in the last few years? And I love them, but you have the Avengers, you have Superman, you have Spider-Man, and they just keep coming and coming. All of these movies and all these superheroes, and There's something in us that would long to have that, right? Long to be a superhero, long to have those kind of powers, those abilities, that strength. But this is not the power that he's talking about. He says, you will be clothed with power and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the end of the world. Power to speak, power to live for me, power to do what I have called you to do. You know, yesterday we had the clothing giveaway, and thank you for all of you that donated school supplies and all of you that helped come and work and help Tracy out. Tracy emailed me last night and let me know that there were 72 adults that came and benefited and were blessed through the clothing giveaway. 72 adults in our community. And those adults represent a number of children as well, right? And so 72, multiply that. And then there were 94 students that were provided for through yesterday's ministry. Thank you to those of you that came and helped, and those of you that prayed, and those that donated. But if you've been there, you understand it's not just giving, but it's a demonstration of power, the power to do that, the power to get up, the power to come, the power to show the love of Christ, the power to expect that God is going to do something on that day in the lives of people. Not only that, we went on our prayer walk, and trash pickup yesterday, and I just want to share with you, and Phil's going to share a testimony as well from yesterday. It just seems so biblical. I mean, we go out, we've started off in a pair of four, or a group of four, and then Pete and Nazir went one way, and Rebecca Brown and I went another way, and I just kept thinking of the scripture of Jesus sending them out two by two. And we're out there picking up trash, and we're praying for people of peace, right? That's what he asked them to do, the disciples. And as we're going around, one lady walks by, and she says, "Thank you for caring," as she kept walking. Another guy, elderly man on his porch, his name is Joe. Please pray for Joe. He's just great personality. And he sees us walking with garbage bags that are about half full, and he's like, "Hey, I've got really heavy-duty bags." And he pulls out this super heavy-duty bag, and he insisted that we take his bag. And then we kept walking. And we were headed on our way back. And as we were walking, we're on the opposite sides of the street, and Rebecca's on one side, and she's picking up trash in front of this one house, and then this car pulls up with these two young guys. They get out of their car. They say thank you to her, and they start picking up some of the trash that's in front of their own house and putting it in the garbage can. An example, testimony, like loving our community causes others to love it. And then as I'm on the other side of the street, this young guy comes out of his house, and he's walking towards the corner store, and he's twice my size, big guy, no shirt, just walking, and he doesn't look like a happy guy. Right, I'm just like, I said, good morning, and no reply. I'm like, okay, maybe he didn't hear me, I don't know. And he walks in the middle of the street in between both Rebecca and I, like not close to either one of us. Goes to the store, and he's on his way back, but this time he crosses over to the sidewalk where I'm at, and he walks right by me. And with the most pleasant voice, he says, "Are you guys doing this for free, or are you getting paid?" "Oh, we're doing it for free. We're the church on the corner. We're doing this every Saturday morning." Oh, and he kept walking by. And the opportunity. So I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm reading this, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, that was great. Those were opportunities we were able to leave. But I want more. I want to believe that in those moments we will have divine encounters that will change and transform people's lives. Phil has a little testimony as well of an experience they had, and I wanted him to share.
So yesterday was the first time we had the opportunity to do the prayer walk, and initially we were thinking maybe one of us should just stay home, watch the girls, because it's going to be crazy with two little kids. We're not going to get much praying or trash picking up accomplished. But we, contacted Pastor Tony, and he said, "Hey, just bring them out." And so we did, and we were thinking, oh boy, this is going to be interesting. But as we were going along, it did take longer, but it was a joy. And we didn't get all that far, but there was something in me just that felt this desire to go down this certain side road. And it was pretty much time to head back, but we were like, well, let's just go down just for a couple minutes. And as we start going down and picking up trash, there's a guy sitting on his porch, pretty similar age to myself, and he's just, he was asking, hey, what are you guys doing? Similarly, like, why are you doing this? And we shared we're from the church, sharing the love of Christ. And he was asking which church. And it turned out that he actually went to this church like 20 years ago as a teenager. And we just had some really good heart-to-heart conversation, and it lasted quite a while. And, you know, at the end of it, or while we were talking, he was saying that he had a daughter, a four-year-old daughter, and he's like, yeah, I'll bring her out. And so he brought his daughter out, and they got to, you know, Hannah got to meet him and interact, and, you know, I was able to make a contact with him, and hopefully we'll get to meet up, you know, this week or next week. It was just a really, you know, I feel like God had just was calling us to, you know, get off the couch. It wasn't like we are weak, we are inadequate, but if we're willing to take that step and just expect God to do in us what we can't do for ourselves, he's going to move. And it was just a really great experience. So thank you. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Cindy, want to say something? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Cindy. Give Cindy the mic. I trust you, Cindy.
Sorry. I feel like the same things happened at the clothing giveaway, too. I prayed. There was one woman who was leaving, and I said, you know, would you like prayer? And she said, oh, yes, you know. And so I prayed for her. And after I finished praying for her, she just thanked me so much. And she was, like, crying, you know what I mean? And she said, could you pray over my kids, too? Please pray for my kids, my nieces. It was her grandnieces. So I prayed for her nieces, and so it's like opportunities like that, no matter what we're doing, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was cool.
Yeah. So, Jesus promised them that they would be baptized and clothed with power through the Holy Spirit, and here's what I want you to, and in your notes, the very last line there says, it is for you. And here's what I want you to see. It says in verse 6, right? So when Jesus says, John baptized you with water, but very soon, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And then they asked him this question. They gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're obviously wanting to know, you know, are you coming now? Is now going to be the time when we will rule with you? Is your second coming going to occur right now? And your establishing of Jerusalem. And he says to them this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. See, they're wanting this. And he lets them know, no, this that's not for you. It's not for you to know the hours, the dates, the times, so I'm not even going to bother telling you. You don't need to know that. It's not for you, but you will receive power. In other words, this is not for you, but this is. Right? This is not for you, but this is. This power, this fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is for you. It is essential. Why would he not give us something that he himself has said? One, he has promised. Second, that he is saying is essential to the Christian walk in life. And mission that he's called us to. So church, let's draw near to the Lord. Let's be encouraged. He desires to pour out his Spirit on us. Now remember, when it says wait, I just want to bring out this point, because I think it's important. The waiting that the disciples had to do those 10 days is a little different than the waiting that we have to do. Because they had to wait for the promise to be revealed or to be given for the very first time to the church. But once Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2, that we'll look at next week, once that happened, that was given and released to the church from that day to this day. So we need to be waiting as a part of our normal rhythm of always being renewed, of being filled, of maintaining a fullness of the Spirit of God, of releasing our sin and giving ourselves fully to the work of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to wait for God to give us again the promise. The promise has never stopped being given since Acts chapter 2. It is there for us now, today. We have the Spirit of God. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. What we need is to be filled and immersed and submerged in Him and clothed, not just with His presence, but with His power. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to respond this morning in faith, believing. We want to respond this morning first. I believe in the first service there was a sense of just worship. Hearts just wanting to say, Lord, we love you. We exalt you. We praise you. We lift up our Lord Jesus. And there are hearts this morning just lifting you up, worshiping you in gratitude, in awe, in amazement, in appreciation, in love for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I believe that there's also, I believe we need to ask for a deeper longing, a deeper groaning to exist in us. That can be a dangerous prayer. But I think, Lord, we desire this, but I think that our desire needs to go deeper. Our longing, our groaning for the fullness of the Spirit of God needs to go deeper. Part of that has been happening, Father, because of the pandemic and the stress and of that and the unrest in our nation, in the world. But I think it still needs to go even deeper. That we would cry out to you. That we would gather together continually, seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not so that we can have this supernatural power like the comic books, but so that we can have the supernatural power of God to be obedient and faithful and see a harvest, see souls won. The supernatural power of God to give our lives for this calling. So do it, Father, please. For Jesus' sake, release an outpouring, fresh awakening in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Open our minds to the Scriptures. Open our minds and bring perspective to our past and present and purpose, Father, to our future. Help us to be that voice of the gospel that can impact and inspire and raise up a generation, not just with cross-country running or with a sport, but with life and with the person of Jesus Christ, with eternal purpose. If lives can be changed and bettered with athletics or academics, how much more with the eternal gospel and the eternal Spirit of Jesus Christ? Father, we are here saying we receive your Spirit. We receive your work in this city. We pray for the city. We stand in the gap for this city. We pray for a release of your power and presence and a pushing back of the darkness and the hope and the hopelessness and the despair. In Jesus' name. And we pray, Father, for our international workers that are already many were in very difficult places. Now it's even worse for so many. And we pray, Father, for our international workers that are serving you in our global call, our global effort to take the gospel to the farthest reaches of the earth and the most unreached people, that work would continue, Father. Protect, provide. Give us a harvest, Lord. Let's stand and worship together.